The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today is June 12th, 2023. Thanks for listening. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we can talk. If you want, you can email me at info@carm.org. If you have a comment you want read on the air or a question, something like that, you can do that. And be welcome to hear you. We are being broadcast on Rumble, if you're interested in checking us out there. We're moving more and more to Rumble because the Gestapo mentality at YouTube, you know, you can't say certain things. So we're trying to just safeguard the future of radio, our radio, and other things that we'll be doing. Hopefully we'll have some new stuff released this week. All right, we've got a couple callers coming in. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And I got some things to talk about. Anyway, or like I said, email. You can email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. That's fine, too. Hey, why don't we just jump on the line and get with Joseph from Louisiana. Joseph, welcome. You're on the air.
I hope you had a good weekend, Matt. I do.
Well, it was an interesting weekend. Just kind of a little bit of teaching, a little bit of relaxing, a little bit of working. You know, that's me. I'm always busy. Yeah.
I have a different question than I had Friday.
Sure. Okay.
My question today is in Luke chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically verse 35.
This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Who said that?
The Father.
Is he God?
Yes.
So Jesus isn't then.
So, no, you obviously don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. You need to criticize what you don't understand.
Right.
So let's we've already gone over this. Let me show you something. That just says the Father. It doesn't say Jesus is not God. It just says the Father said, this is my son. That's all it says. You can't say Jesus is not God from that verse. If you presuppose that the word son means he's not God, then that's just an imposition on your part. But when you go to Mark 1, verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger ahead of you. Who? The Son of God. That is John the Baptist being sent ahead of the Son of God, right? That's what it says. In the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. Make ready the way of Yahweh. Make his path straight. He's making the way ready for the Son of God, who's called Yahweh, right there in Mark 1:1-3. Now, are you going to repent, and are you going to follow the Word of God, or are you going to continue to twist it to your own preferences? Which is it?
What if I twist anything?
Okay, did you hear what I said in Mark 1? Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, right? Is that correct?
Yeah, he's called the Son of God in Luke.
Yes,
chapter 1.
And that's correct. Now we're learning what the term Son of God means according to the Bible. In reference to Christ.
Right?
Why don't you listen? It says in reference to Christ, the messenger sent ahead. The messenger is John the Baptist, right? Is that right?
Yeah, John came.
Okay, that's right. Now, and it says, make ready the way of Yahweh. That's the Old Testament quote, Isaiah 40, verse 3. So, is Jesus referred to as Yahweh there?
No.
Okay, yes, he is. Because it says John the Baptist is to make ready the way of Jesus, and it says make ready the way of the Lord. That's a phrase from Isaiah 40, verse 3, make ready the way of Yahweh. That's applied to Jesus.
But John didn't preach that, though.
Okay, so we're looking at Mark. We're looking at Mark right now, at Mark, right there, at Mark. The phraseology used by Mark is make ready the way of the Lord. The phrase the Lord in Hebrew is Yahweh. It's in reference to Jesus. That's what it says. You need to deal with that. You continue to deny who Christ is. And because of it, if you die like this, you will die in your sins and you will be judged to eternal damnation. I'm informing you. I don't hate you. I'm informing you. Let's go over it one more time for the listeners. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God in Mark 1:1. Is that correct?
Let me see. John 1:1.
Excuse me, Mark 1:1. Okay, Mark 1:1. Look at what it says.
Yeah, he's called the Son of God.
Good. Yeah. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger ahead of you. Who was sent ahead of Jesus, the Son of God? Who
was
that? John the Baptist, right?
Yeah.
He'll prepare your way. John the Baptist will prepare the way of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make ready the way of Yahweh. Why does John the Baptist cite Isaiah 40, verse 3 in reference to Jesus when the phrase says, make ready the way of Yahweh? Why does he do that?
I didn't see him do that.
He's right there. Read it in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who is the voice of one crying in the wilderness?
John is the one that came from the wilderness.
Okay, good. And John says, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.
Yeah.
Who's he referring to when he says that?
The Yahweh, God, the Father of Jesus.
You said that the messenger was ahead of you. The messenger was ahead of Jesus. You said that. So it's John the Baptist who's preparing the way of Jesus. And it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what he says. Behold, I send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Let's go at it again. Starting in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger ahead of you. That's John the Baptist, who's ahead of Jesus. Is that correct? John the Baptist absolutely prepare the way for Jesus? Is that correct?
Absolutely.
Good. Who will prepare your way? That's the way of Jesus, right? Is that right?
Yes, the Son
okay
of God.
The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Is that John the Baptist?
Yes.
She says, make ready the way of the Lord. He's preparing the way for Jesus, and he says, make ready the way of Yahweh. Why is he calling Jesus Yahweh?
He's making way for the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world.
Why is he calling Jesus Yahweh?
He doesn't call Jesus Yahweh.
Okay. Look, Joseph from Louisiana, I just have to tell you, because you're unregenerate, because you are the spirit of the Antichrist, I'm just informing you that you are in a present state of damnation. Condemnation is upon you. I've clearly shown you the scriptures. You clearly reject them. You are of the Antichrist. I don't want any harm to come to you, but if you were to die right now, you'd go straight to hell without any hope of redeeming. Okay, you'd be lost. There it is, right there in scripture. You deny it. Because in your arrogance and in your pride and in your stubbornness, you don't submit yourself to the Word of God. I'm showing you where the term Son of God means that He is Yahweh. I'm showing it to you right there. John the Baptist is to make ready the way of Jesus, and he says, make ready the way of the Lord. He's calling on Isaiah 40, verse 3, which is a phrase, make ready the way of Yahweh, and he applies it to Jesus. And in your foolishness, you deny it.
To be the king. Jesus was to be the king.
You continue to deny it. Just like Paul the Apostle quoted Psalm 116:4, which says, "Call upon the name of Yahweh," that's what it says. Call upon the name of Yahweh, which is a phrase used only of God Almighty. And in the Greeks, in the Jews' translation of the Greek, they turn that phrase into the Greek, "Call upon the name of the Lord." That phrase, "Call upon the name of the Lord," is in reference to Yahweh. And the Greek phrase, "Call upon the name of the Lord," is applied to Jesus by Paul, who says, "Everyone and everywhere who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus." That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:2. So Jesus is called God Almighty right there by Paul the Apostle and by Mark. You deny who Christ is. Only God can pay for our sins. You deny the true and living Christ. You deny him. Just like the Mormons, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, just like the Muslims. You deny the true one. You've invented one out of the scriptures you think is true, and you follow that one, but you don't know who he is. Okay, we're going to move
along.
We're going to move along. Folks, now, I want you to understand something, okay? I'm going to move on to the next callers. But here's the thing. I've done this so many times over the years, and I'll do it with him too. And if he calls up again, I'll have him on again. And I'll go through the same thing again. You may say to yourself, "But Matt, why do you waste time?" It's not a waste of time to preach the truth to someone who's lost. The hope is that God will open his heart and his mind. And second, repetition is something that is necessary in order to teach somebody something. And so it's called inculcation. To inculcate is to teach by repetition. So notice, if you've been listening to me the past few minutes, what verse in Mark did I quote? You should say Mark 1:1-3, because that's what I was referring to. See, if you have learned, it's because of inculcation. So I use false teachers, false believers, as a means by which I can teach others and use them for that. But at the same time, I'm speaking the truth and wanting him to believe the truth. Now, Isaiah 55:11 says, "The word of God will not come back empty without accomplishing what God wants it to." Now, here's a question. Does God want his heart hardened? Does God want his heart softened? That's not my business. My business is to preach the word of truth to him. You got to understand, too, out there, folks, a lot of people may not like what I just said. Does he want his heart hardened, or does he want his heart softened? You say, "Well, of course he wants it softened." Well, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Jesus speaks in parables so people will not be saved. In Mark 4:10-12, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You should read Romans 9. It wasn't because Pharaoh did it himself, but God did it. So there are things here that are afoot theologically that need to be examined when we talk about stuff like this. But my job is to present the truth to you and to him and to others. I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. And I hope that you will learn in the process, just as I do. Just as I do. And I don't have it all down. But I'll tell you, I want to present the truth of who Christ is. And that's who he is. And if God gives me the grace and the strength and the courage, that'll be a doctrine I will die for confessing. I will, Lord willing, I don't want to go to my death defending it, but if I ever have to, may he grant me the grace to do that. That is one of the doctrines you die for in Christianity. And it's called truth. All right. Ooh, hey, look, there's perfect timing for the break. We'll be right back after these messages. We'll get to, next longest waiting is Ned from Texas, then Yvette from Texas. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's see. Let's get on the air here with Ned from Texas. Ned, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless.
God bless. Thanks. So what do you got, man?
I'll give you a break from all the Trinitarian heresies. Have you studied head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11 at all? I was curious.
Yes, I've studied them. Yes.
You've been into that.
Yeah. Okay. You have a question about it?
Yeah. So, a lot of people, teachers I respect, say that it was a cultural thing and it doesn't apply today. But just reading through the argumentation, he's appealing to creation, right? He's going back.
It's a tough one.
Adam was created first because of the angels. It doesn't sound cultural.
Yeah, it's a tough one, because he says, I want you to understand Christ is ahead of every man, and God's ahead of Christ. And every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disagrees or disgraces his head. So there's definitely a theological understanding there. There's a couple ways to understand it. One is women should have their heads covered in church. That's just one way of understanding it. I don't have a problem with it as a valid interpretation. And so if women want to do that in church, that's fine. But there could also be something else. It could be that in that culture, they understood that particular thing to be a symbol of authority. And in the religious gatherings, the women automatically did that because they understood that was the case. And then what could happen is Paul could tie that into the order of creation, saying, this is how we understand authority. And so the woman has a symbol of authority. And so the symbol could represent what is true in the creative sense, only in the culture, the context, where a woman actually would wear head coverings, because that then was a symbol. And he's saying, see, even that tells you what this is, that they're acknowledging that symbol, though it's not necessary to continue because it's a symbol that represents the actual thing. If I'm making myself clear, I don't know if I am or not.
Yeah, but so it was a symbol in art. Now,
yeah.
The problem is I'm running out of people who were alive in the 60s to ask about this. I didn't become a believer until much later. I've done a little bit of research. It seems that this was the practice in America and through most of the West until about the 60s, right? When you had the sexual revolution and, women casting off the cultural symbols of submission. So it seems that, it's not women don't wear head coverings today because our culture has largely rejected the submission of women, right?
Right. Yes. In fact, I live here in Idaho, and there every now and then I'll go to the store and I'll see women who are dressed in very conservative attire, and they often have head coverings, and I have no problem with it. I think it's fine. Okay, that's fine, no problem. I think it's attractive, actually. That's kind of weird. I don't know why I do, but I do, and I've asked some of the women there, I'll talk to them. I'm very polite, and I'll say, can I ask what church you go to? And then they'll tell me, and then they're nice conversations. And I've even gone over and to one group's house a couple of years ago, and we met and had a nice dinner, and they were really wonderful people. And they just believed in that admonition to do that as a symbol of authority. I thought it was wonderful. If they want to do that, they can do that. Now, what do we do here in this culture with the rebellion of women in so many areas, and men, of course, but in this particular context discussion? What do we do? Well, I like the idea. I do. I like the idea of women wearing something in church and having their heads covered. I think it's a neat idea. I think it's it could be a demonstration of a voluntary act of submission to God. I think it's a beautiful thing. But if they don't want to, that's okay. So I think there's a way to understand it both ways. Okay.
I'm going to dig into it some more. It's interesting how it says, while praying or prophesying, it says, what is the context where a woman would be praying or prophesying, particularly when you look forward to chapter 14, where it says, I don't want a woman to speak in church. So how is she praying or prophesying?
Yeah, that's a bit different. Yep. That does seem to be cultural very clearly. Yes, because I understand the church gatherings, the women sat in the back, the men sat up in the front, and it's just because they were separated, and that was what was done back then, and they would have their heads covered in these gatherings, and so that's just the culture. So that was the culture it was done in. If we're going to do that in that sense, should we have women in the back of the church? But at any rate, so one of the theories I'd heard is that in Christ, the freedom to attend with husbands was there in the church settings, and they would still be separated in the back, still as a cultural norm, and they would speak up and disrupt the service by asking questions to their husbands and clarifying things. This is what I'd heard. I don't know how detailed it is, but I'd heard that, and so they were to keep quiet in that context. That's what I'd heard was one of the issues. So I'm going to find that documentation, though. It's a tough one. It is, you know. It is.
Yeah, it's interesting how many, you know, teachers are, you know, very word, you know, line by line, word for word, and then they come to this passage, and it's like, that's a cultural thing. You know, jump over it.
Yeah, and we'd have to be careful that we don't just adopt cultural norms to make it fit. You know, obviously, for example, women are not to be pastors and elders. The Bible forbids that. That's very clear in Scripture. This is not so clear. So it's something we've got to work on. And I think it's good. I think you should study it some more. And, you know, tell me what you find.
Yeah. I've been into it some more. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Okay. All right, buddy? You got any other questions? You have any other questions? That's it? Okay. All right, then. All right, well, then, God bless. Okay. All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Yvette from Texas, welcome. You are on the air.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
So my question is, how is it that we are saved on the cross by the stripes of Jesus? Like, how did that happen? It just doesn't make sense that the stripes of Jesus has set us free on the cross 2,000 years ago. How is it that it can't be today in the now? Like, it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked on this earth.
Hold on. We have a break coming up. So if you could just kind of condense your question into one thing there, because you're asking the same thing different ways, then we'll get back and we'll give it a shot, okay? So hold on, okay? We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Yvette from Texas. Welcome, Yvette. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi, Matt. So my question is that how are we supposed to believe that we are saved by the stripes of Jesus that happened on the cross 2,000 years ago, instead of believing in the works of Jesus Christ in the now through the form of grace outside of the law,
I'm sorry, I don't understand your question.
Question is that we are supposed to believe that we were saved 2,000 years ago on the cross.
No, we weren't saved then. We're saved when we trust, but we're justified by faith, but our sin debt was canceled at the cross. Okay.
Oh.
Yes, the sin debt's canceled at the cross, not when you believe. Believe it or not, Colossians 2:14 says, Jesus, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, which is hostile to us, he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that was removed at the cross. We're justified when we believe. so that Jesus accomplished what he wanted to accomplish by the removal of our sin. Now, logic requires that it's only removed for the believers, not for everybody. And that means preordination right there. It necessitates that. And so he removed the sin of the people given to him by the Father. Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me. Those who come to me I certainly will not cast out, for this is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose none. So Jesus won't lose any of the ones given by the Father to him. He removed their sin debt at the cross, and then God grants that we have faith. Philippians 1:29, that's what it says. He grants that we have faith. And that faith is in Christ, John 6:29, and that's when we're justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Does that help any?
Yeah, you know, I'm just learning, but we're supposed to believe that it happened on the cross. Am I right about that?
What's the it that you say happened?
Well, that, you know, that God, through his Son, removed our sin for us to be forgiven, that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that's right. He took care of it on the cross. That's right.
Mm-hmm. He took care of everything on the cross, but we believe it and receive it in a now, right?
Yes, that's correct. We receive it now. We receive what he did on the cross. Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
But do we receive it in the form of us hearing the good news that
yes.
somebody preaches here
sure.
on earth?
Uh-huh. Yeah, faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:9-10. Yeah, that's right. God uses the preaching of the word and preachers and people like yourself and me to preach that gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. And so God uses it and us to bring people into the faith. Yeah. And Jesus ahead of time.
But isn't...
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
But is it preaching the good news, the works of God outside of the law that we should believe in to receive that?
Well, I don't know what you mean by outside the law. So all unbelievers are still under the law. All unbelievers are obligated to follow the law. Only those Christians who have died with Christ, Romans 6:6, who were crucified with Christ, Romans 6:8, they're the ones, we are the ones, freed from the law, Romans 7:4. If you've died, you're free from the law. So the unbelievers are still under the law. And so they have the law upon them, and so we preach the law to them, that the law will condemn them. That they are sinners and that they need to trust in Christ and identify with him and what he has done.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, all right. Well, God bless. All right, that's a more precise theology that's given. And a lot of people aren't familiar with that, but that's, you know, that's why I give the references so you guys can see them. You go, that's what it says, you know. As a friend of mine mocks me, what does it say? That's what it says. Okay, let's go to Jacob from Minnesota. Hey, Jacob, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Good to talk to you.
Hey, nice talking to you. So what do you got?
So you are the you brought, after years of just painful looking at Romans 9, you finally brought me closure on how predestination works.
Okay,
I don't
good.
Think up to that point I heard it, had heard anyone say anything about compatibilism or that human mm-hmm. decisions are just as valid as the decree of God. So
that's right, they are.
You saved me from possibly becoming apostate.
Well, praise God. I would say that God, in his great sovereignty, used a wacko loser named Slick to promote the truth from his word, and that God reached down through that. So give him the glory. But you know what? Compatibilism and God's sovereignty, they work together. Our free will and God's sovereignty, they work together. He's not going to step all over us. But he's in control at the same time. And so, praise God. Romans 9
yeah,
is a great
I'm coming from Catholicism, and I was listening to some James White, mm-hmm. and just I was just tortured by what he was saying, because he kind of emphasizes the sovereignty over human responsibility a little bit, so I was just tormented night and day, just no peace of mind, nothing, by that question. But just listening to you and your series on Tulip was just very enlightening.
Oh, you mean that five-hour thing I did? 5 points, 5 hours?
Yeah.
That was years ago.
Yeah.
That helped, huh? Well, good.
Yeah, it was good. It saved me from nightmares.
Well, you know... Well, let me ask you, okay, Romans 9. Once I understood it, I found it very comforting. Most people don't like Romans 9 because they think their salvation is completely up to them and their wisdom. And it's not fair for God to call people and ordain people. And yet he does. And that means he's loved us in spite of... That's what I like. He's loved me from eternity in spite of knowing me. Why would he do that? You know, I don't get that. That gives me comfort to know that he knows me and still loves me. Just like my wife, except a lot better. My wife knows me, and I think she still loves me because she rubs her forehead around a lot around me, but I think she still loves me, you know? That's how it is.
Yeah. But I have two quick questions.
Sure.
And is that okay? So the first one,
sure.
Now being someone who would accept the Augustinian Calvinistic predestination model,
okay,
how can I affirm that and just not have a big big pill to swallow of hell, as it were? I don't understand that.
You mean how you're afraid of going to hell, or you don't understand God's judgment of hell, or what? I don't understand. Which one? Or what is
I don't understand like how the decree and human free will, and I don't understand how hell forms into that equation.
All right, let me introduce you to some theology. We've got a break coming up in about 2 minutes, so if we have to take a break, we will. So I need to lay a couple bricks in place for us to stand on theologically to answer the question. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
One of them is called federal headship, and that's the teaching that the male represents the descendants, not the female. Adam and Eve were in the garden. She sinned first, but sin entered the world through Adam, through one man, Romans 5:12, because he was the federal head. And Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. He represented his people. So 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. All right, that's one thing. Another thing is covenant. So God makes covenants. There's the eternal covenant of Hebrews 13:20, which I believe is a covenant of redemption. God's work, grace and time and stuff. But mankind is under the covenant because Adam represented all of us. And when God said to Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. Don't eat this fruit. You'll die. He's speaking to everybody. Everybody is obligated to keep that covenant, whether they like it or not, because God's the standard of truth, not them. So all people in Adam are obligated to keep that covenant. Now, we as Christians have died, so we're died to the law. We died in Christ, Romans 6:6. All right, so hell is due to the natural necessity of judgment upon those who reject the covenant, reject redemptive work of God himself. They're obligated to go to hell because that's what's legally right for those who have offended the very holy and infinite character of God. They get the judgment that rests upon them from the infinitely holy God, which is holy, eternal. We'll be right back. Okay, hold on.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the last segment of the show. I hope you're enjoying it. Let's get back on here with Jacob. Jake, are you still there?
Still here.
All right, did that help any?
That helped me quite a bit.
Okay. Yeah. One of the things people don't get, and now I have a little bit more time to explain, If I were to slap, you know, you in the face, right, you might take a swing back at me. You might say, you step back. What was that for, you know? If I slap the imposter in the presidency, I slap the president, the feds are on me because it's a federal crime. The same offense or the same action can get different results depending on who it's against. When we slap God in the face by sinning against him, then that is an infinite offense, and so the judgment is even greater. If God does not judge the sinner, he doesn't judge sin, he judges the sinner, because sinners, people sin. Sin is an abstraction, so he must deal with those people, and that's what he does. Okay, that's what he has to do.
Right.
It's, I don't like the idea of hell. I don't. But that's what it is. Okay?
Yeah. All and, right. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay. For my next question, I'm probably not going to like the sound of this, but I've been going to Oneness Pentecostal Bible Studies because I don't know why, I just wanted to. And, in one of the studies, they made a point that I noticed is that in the book of Acts, we only ever see baptism done in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And that's okay. Kind of an interesting point.
Yeah, I can answer it. First of all, the Oneness Pentecostal is a non-Christian cult. It's a cult. It's not Christian. Okay?
I do agree with that.
So you need to go stay away from them. No disrespect, Matt, but I don't think you're grounded well enough to know what to do with them. Like that, for example, that issue. So Jesus specifically said in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because it's Trinitarian. But you only see the phrase in the name of, in the book of Acts, for example, baptize in the name of. Well, what does that mean? This is Acts 4:7. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and in the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised. So when they say, in what name did you do this? They're asking, in what authority? That's the phrase. In what name are you doing this? It's a phrase of authority. The authority that we have to baptize, when we baptize in the name of Christ, we then baptize by saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because in the name of is a phrase designating authority, and it's right there in Acts 4:7-10. That is going on. Furthermore, the Oneness Pentecostal cult, I'll tell you several things here. It teaches that you have to be baptized by immersion in order to be saved. And it has to be in their church and in the formula in Jesus' name. Furthermore, you have to have the manifestation of speaking in tongues because of the Holy Ghost. And notice, they don't say Holy Spirit. They say, with evidence of speaking in tongues from the Holy Ghost. They'll say it like that. Holy Ghost or the Holy Ghost. And so this is what they teach is necessary. The more you get involved with them, the more you'll become like them.
Yeah. There was never a point where I was going to convert to their idea. I just wanted to see how they defend it and just like experience it.
They defend it by false logic, false information. Mm-hmm. Did they mention Acts 2:38?
Oh, they love to mention that.
Yeah. Well, here.
But,
I can show you what they do with that, why they're so stinking wrong about Acts 2:38, if you're interested. If not, no big deal. You know, it depends. You can ask questions.
Well, I was just going to say, I'm basically going there just to, like, just understand them. And
I wouldn't
do
that.
They were never able to give me an answer on Daniel 7.
Well, okay.
They don't know how
I wouldn't
to
do
out
that.
Daniel 7.
I wouldn't do that unless you're very well grounded. It doesn't sound like you're very, very well grounded yet. And I'm not trying to knock you. I'm just saying, I'm just concerned that the deception of the Oneness cult might somehow convince you. You're still going there. It's like going to an atheist convention and learning from them. You know, it's probably not a good idea. Not until you're very well grounded, okay?
I would say I'm pretty well grounded in the Trinity.
Okay.
Just that, so, you know. But I'm still, I don't have a denomination. I'm coming from growing up Catholic and dealing with all that. But other than that,
yeah.
It's just that no one else in my area offers Bible studies, so I was just looking up anything I could find. And, you know, they might teach here, but there might be a few things I might catch and find useful.
I would stay away from them. Now, I teach a Bible study on Thursday nights. You're welcome to join us. It's online. Okay.
Yeah, there are online Bible studies, but I want to do something physical with people.
Okay.
So I guess I just got to keep on looking then.
Well, I could recommend some churches to you. Or if Charlie were to put in that link to find a good church in the area, I'll stall for a little bit while he does that because he knows it. I keep forgetting it. But there's, depending on where you live, what city and state, I'm sure there are good churches, and we can recommend certain ones to you. But stay away from the ones that have women pastors and elders, and stay away from one that's Pentecostal, from Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, you know, stuff like that.
Yeah, I still have those after effects of Catholicism. So.
Yep. Yes, you do.
Yeah,
it's going to take a while to get out of it. So it's tms.edu. TMS.
Okay.
It's going to be tms.edu, and then look for the link of Find a Church. So it's find-a-church. So it's tms.edu/find-a-church. And then you can find a good church in your area. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not I understand what I'm doing. I'm playing with fire right now, but I don't know. It was just something with the spur of the moment. Okay. I saw some debates, and I just wanted some more clarifying answers from on the boots, or on the ground.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Okay.
Yeah. That should be all.
All right. I would recommend you don't go there because they'll mess you up like they do with the In the Name of Jesus. And it's just a common thing that they say. And how they rip to shreds Acts 2:38, they completely fail to understand what it's teaching. I teach people on it. So it is a lot of mistakes that they make.
Mm-hmm. They really like to butcher the high priestly prayer of Jesus quite a bit.
Oh, yeah, they do. Yeah. And they do. In Acts 7:20, but also oneness denies the true incarnation. Okay, promotes what's called Nestorianism. Yeah, it's really bad. You need to be very cautious of them. Okay, I'd well
grounded.
When I asked
them if Jesus still had a body, neither of them could answer me.
Yeah, he does have a body. He's got a body of flesh and bones.
Yeah,
that's right. That's right. That's right. He does. Good for you. Mm-hmm. All right, brother. Well, keep listening. Okay. You keep listening. I want you to be okay. I want you to be solid, all right? Okay. All right, man. God bless.
Okay. God bless you too in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Bye-bye. Amen. That's how you I like that. Good for you. All right. Hey folks, let's get to Nathan from Utah. Nathan, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi.
Nathan. Okay, there you are. Okay. What do you got, man? What's up?
I just have a question. Uh-huh. If we're believers and we're not going to be judged, but our works are judged, is that right?
No, we're going to be judged for our works, but not for salvation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. I think it's Romans 8:1. So, it's either that or 1 Corinthians 1. I'll look real fast. That's Romans 8:1. So, we're not condemned, but our rewards are going to be affected by what we do. God has given us abilities and talents and a calling, whatever status of life that is, and He's going to hold us account for what He's given us. Just as the parable of the talents that the given to the servants, and one guy buried them. He didn't do anything with them. He was cursed. Okay, he was cursed. And the one who broke, you know, did a little bit, okay, reward for you. You know, a little bit more, reward for you too. This is, the word talent just happens to be incidentally coincidental with the English word, pretty equivalent. The talent meant money then, but it was a symbol of your ability, what's given to you. And it's our talents that God has given to us. So if you have them, and you're doing nothing with them, and you're burying them in the ground, you better be careful, you're probably not saved. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. So we're not, so there's going to be believers that will be in heaven, but they're like barely got to heaven. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, there's going to be people in heaven who don't have much of reward. They've done a little bit with what God has given them. They've tried this, they've tried that. You know, I mean, but we're not judged for salvation based on our works or our lack of works. But that we will have, or people will have a loss of reward in heaven if they don't, or an increase of reward. I don't know what that means. Closer to Jesus, more. You can travel faster in the galaxy. I don't know. Who knows? But there's going to be something there. And so,
that actually makes sense.
Okay, good.
Yeah, okay,
well,
people
understand. You're welcome. All right, well, good.
Yeah, it seems like you don't really get that. Anyway, okay, thanks again.
No, right. Okay, you're welcome. All right. Well, we don't have anybody waiting right now. Let me just kind of close up with those last thoughts, last comments about that. God has given to everyone giftings. You can read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. And he has done this. He's given us gifts. And you don't have to worry about gifts. You know, are you, you know, on the radio? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? That's not the issue. The issue is whatever God's given you to do. If you're a mom and he's gifted you with children, then you're responsible for raising them for the Lord. If you're a father and he's gifted you with children, the same thing. It's stuff like that. Whatever situation you find yourself in, it doesn't matter. It's just that God has ordained the situation and he's given you certain responsibilities in the situation, and you're to live for the Lord with them. With your money, with your talents, your time, your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your work. You're to do these things for the glory of God. And if you have that attitude, this is all part of the issue of rewards that'll come to you. It's not that we're doing it. I'm going to be careful here. Can we do it for the rewards? Well, yeah. We should do it for the glory of God, and he rewards us. So there's this mixture, you know. No one's perfect. But the thing is, what you want to do is trust the Lord and do things accordingly to him, with him. Okay? Hope that helps. There's the music. We are out of here. So may the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. And we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.